speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
In our lessons on Sunday mornings, once a month throughout the course of this year, we're going to go back to the basics. And it was decided in our eldership meeting this past month that we need a series of lessons that would do this. And therefore, I have put together some ideas that I want to share with us one Sunday a month throughout the course of 2018. And to begin with, as we think with regard to back to the basics, I felt like the place to start would be with God's Word, with the Bible. And therefore, this morning, we want to look to the Bible being the Word of God. As we think about the Bible, and whenever we think with regard to what God would want us to realize as we would look at the Bible, to begin with, I believe that there are some basic principles that are important for us to understand. Well, to begin with, the Bible stands as one book. The Greek term is biblios, which literally translates book. And in that, we understand, as you read from the Old and New Testament Scripture, is that there is a completion of 66 books. That breaks down to there are 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. And somebody says, well, Kevin, you've already said is that there are 66 books. Why are you saying then is that it stands as one book? One book in the sense is that it is from one author, and that author is God. And I'll have more to say about this later on. But then also in regard to the unity that we find therein, it is about one message, and that is about the salvation that God extends to mankind in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. But also, the Bible identifies to us, as we read and study from it, is that it is divided into two major covenants. The first is found in the Old Testament, and that is a covenant that God made with the Jews, with Israel. A covenant is a vow or a promise. And God made promises that included and that were only unto the Jews, His people, the chosen people, and they were chosen as His people for the purpose of bringing Jesus Christ, our Lord, into this world so that salvation would eventually be extended unto every man. We understand in regard to the first covenant is that it was identified as during the days of Moses, and it was the law of Moses. We understand also in regard to this matter is that it was in place only until Jesus Christ would come and establish a new and better covenant. Whenever Jesus Christ died on the cross, we understand, as we would read from and study in depth in regard to this matter in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul mentions in his epistle to those at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, is that whenever Jesus died on the cross, that He nailed the first covenant, that first law, to the cross, taking it away, hence therefore giving us the opportunity for this new and better covenant, the New Testament Scripture, to take place. And therefore, friends, today you and I must understand is that even though there are two covenants that God gave, is that the first was taken away, and now we are obligated by and we are privileged to be under this new covenant, the New Testament Scripture, of which God binds us to. Having said all that then, oftentimes it is thought by some is that because God has taken away the old and given us a new covenant, is that the old covenant should not ever be dealt with, is that we should not study from that. And yet at the same time, God tells us in the New Testament Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, is that the examples that we find in the Old Testament, that is, as it pertains to Israel, the Jews, and God's relationship with them, is that these things happen as an example for us. Also, the Apostle Paul says in regard to this matter, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, that wherefore things written aforetime. In other words, the things under the Old Covenant law. He says those things written aforetime were written for our learning. And therefore, it does us much good to look back from time to time, to read and to study, and to have even sermons presented in classes on the Old Testament Scripture. Why? Because it helps us to understand much that we would not have an understanding of if we never look back to those things. Take into consideration the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. It is in Genesis chapter 1 that we find how this world came into existence. If we did not have Genesis chapter 1, which is in the Old Testament Scripture, friends, we would not know those things, and therefore we would probably be more apt to buy into the schools of thought concerning the theories of evolution. But yet God, in the Old Testament Scripture, reveals these matters to us. And there is much good that we can learn as we read and study from the Old Testament. But also to understand is that we are bound by and we are privileged today to be able to have the New Testament, and therefore we must live our lives and to worship God according to the standards that we find therein in the New Testament Scripture. Also, though, as you read and study from the Bible, some foundational things that I believe that God wants us to understand is that it covers a span of three dispensations. The word dispensation or dispensations literally means is that it covers a span of three different periods of time. One would be the patriarchal age. And the patriarchal age is from the onset of creation all the way through, if you would, including the lifespan of Abraham. And then after that time frame, then we move into a new segment or dispensation of time, and that is under the guidance or tutelage of Moses. And the law of Moses comes into play under that. But then in like figure, we realize is that whenever Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, is that in His death, not only did He give us a means of redemption and as well as a new covenant, the New Testament Scripture, we also find ushered in a final dispensation of time. And that is the Christian age. And the Christian age is the age of which we are privileged, blessed to be able to be a part of today. And God also wants us to understand is that that is the last, the final dispensation of time until Jesus Christ our Lord will return. And therefore, you and I will live in that age as long as we live here upon the face of the earth. And what will take place after that? God identifies to us is that whenever Jesus Christ returns, is that all of time within itself will dissipate or will disappear. It will be done away with. And in that then, we will live in eternity. For those who are saved, we will dwell eternally in heaven with our God. And those who are lost will dwell eternally in condemnation in hell with Satan. And friends, that brings me then to the idea and the fact is that the Bible speaks distinctly about four major influences that play a part in our lives. The first that engulfs three of those major influences is God. God is to be, God seeks to be, the major influence in our lives. And in that, when we think with regard to God, God wants us to understand is that when we speak about God, is that we are speaking really and truly in a full sense about the Godhead. You say, well, Kevin, what do you mean about the Godhead? The term Godhead is only used three times in Scripture. And in the usage of this, what we find is that God is speaking with reference when He speaks about the Godhead, about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three of them conjoined together and in their operational sense from a governing standpoint. But also then, as we speak with reference to God, from time to time they're individualized. Meaning is that we will find identified the Father. And in fact, we find as much in John chapter 3 and verse 16 and verse 17. For God, and in that context, He speaks with reference to the Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And therefore, as God speaks with reference to Himself as the Father, He's wanting us to realize is that this is one person or figure who makes up or of which the Godhead is comprised of. But then, friends, also we have revealed unto us the Son. John chapter 14 and verse 6 would be a passage that I would point to, wherein that we learn is that Jesus explicitly says, I am the way unto the Father. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. As deity, He is our avenue, our venue, in order for us to be able to have our sins forgiven, to gain as well as to be able to maintain a relationship with Jehovah God. But then in like figure, we are introduced to the eternal God, who also plays a very masterful piece in regard to the creation, in regard to God's Word, as well as our salvation, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to as the third person of the Godhead. And that statement is indeed true, but at the same time, I want us to understand is that we must not minimize who the Holy Spirit is or to take away from His role. Each person of the Godhead, from a biblical standpoint, what God wants us to wrap our minds around is that they are all eternal, they are coexistent, co-substantial, and co-important in everything. And in this then, God wants us to realize is that these three make up the Godhead. Well, somebody says, well, Kevin, you say that there are four major influences. Friends, that fourth is one of which we want to stay away from. We want to be educated about, but at the same time, we do not want this one to have the influence in our lives, and that is Satan, the devil himself. We've been looking at on Sunday nights, Satan. And tonight we're going to explore another lesson that will identify some things in regard to the names of Satan. Hence what God wants us to know about this figure and the influence of which he has had, as well as will have upon our lives as we live here. But friends, also, God identifies in regard to Satan is that he is not eternal, that he is created. He was not created as the devil, but rather he was created with free moral agency, and therefore he chose to sin against God as well as other angels, and they were cast down, cast out, if you would. And now Satan himself, who I would say would be identified in Scripture as the major ringleader, if you would, of that opposition or rebellion against God, he now serves as a major influence to influence us through our minds and our lives to pull us away from God. As we think with regard to the Bible is indeed God's inspired message to mankind. I want to ask, what do you think about the Bible? And whenever I say that too, I want it to challenge you and to say, in reality, it's not so much what we think about the Bible as to what God wants us to know about the Bible that really and truly matters. Some people view the Bible as a good book. And they look at that and they say that it is a good read and that everybody ought to read it. And as they look to the Bible, they think that it is just another book that they can put on their shelf and that they can take off from time to time and read and for the form of entertainment or for the form of maybe some basic knowledge to be able to apply to their life. But at the same time, God very clearly identifies in the Scripture is that the Scripture is His revelation unto mankind. It is a way in which God has revealed certain things from an eternal standpoint that are important for us who live here in this day and time. And some of the things of which we find is that God has revealed various aspects concerning Himself about the Godhead, of which we've already talked a great deal about this morning. But also how that mankind came into existence and how man fell from their faithful relationship with God. But also in this revelation we find is that God instituted His plan that was developed in eternity for the redemption of mankind. And how that throughout salvation history, throughout the Old Testament Scripture, how that this plan unfolds. And finally then, when we come into the New Testament Scripture, how that we have by way of revelation is shared with us is that salvation is extended unto all of humanity in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Somebody says, well, Kevin, you say that the Bible is the Word of God and that it is His revelation into mankind. How do we know that the Bible is God's Word? It is God's Word because God spoke through inspired men. Much thought has been given in regard to this form of inspiration. Those who look to the Bible as just another book, they say that it is inspired like Shakespeare, meaning that those who wrote it is that they just had things that were on their mind, things that they were enthused about or excited about, and that they sit down and wrote those things that were on their minds. Friends, Shakespeare was inspired, but he was not inspired by God to write or to develop the things of which he wrote and developed during the course of his life. Well, what does it mean that it is inspired by God? The Scripture identifies from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and verse 20, that holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit. Well, what does it mean, holy men of God? These men were men who sought diligently to live their lives in compliance to the will of God, as well as to know our God. God selected those men, and therefore God used the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's role, in part, was to operate through those men for the conveyance of God's message. How do we know, then, that we have God's Word and that the Spirit led these men and that every word that we have there in the Scripture is indeed from God? Friends, we know that we have this because of the things we find therein, but then also because of the fact is that God's Word has been tested throughout time. In regard to these matters, the way in which we know that we have the completed revelation, God's message given unto us, and that it is indeed truth, is because God reveals the form of which it has been formulated, and the fact is that it is all truth. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Those who were going to be responsible for giving God's Word, it is said that the Spirit of truth, He is truth Himself. The Spirit of truth will come and He will lead or guide you, those men, unto all truth. How did it happen? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and verse 14 says, is that the Spirit of God took the mind of God, placed into the minds of men, and with the vernacular, or the language of those men, hence spoke God's Word unto mankind. Therefore, we know today that we have God's inspired message to us. And therefore, God also identifies to us in His Word as that deity, or God, has always made His will known unto mankind. And today, in the final dispensation of time, we are blessed to be able to have the Bible in its completed form for us. Why does God give us His Word? It is His desire for every single soul to come to know Him and to love Him, to believe in Him, and to know His will and to comply with His will in their lives. And friends, we can know that it is true because it has survived mankind's scrutiny that man has placed upon it throughout the course of its existence or our existence here in this world. Men have sought endlessly to destroy the validity, the truth that we find in God's Word. They've gone as far in some countries in certain time frames to try and gather up all of the books and to burn them. And friends, isn't it interesting today is that God's Word is more available in our age than it's ever been before. Why? Because God affirms in His Word that the Word of God would endure forever. And enduring forever means that it's never going to go away. We are never going to see a time in our life where that you will not be able to find God's Word. In this, what God wants us to understand in regard to this abiding Word is that every person is expected to study the Word of God and to live thereby. We're to be diligent students of the Word of God. And making certain, as a result of that then, is that we do not fall into the realm of ignorance. Why? Because of the fact that God's Word is ready and available, and that the ways in which He has communicated to us is in a very simplistic manner. Friends, there is no room for ignorance. In fact, the Scripture itself says that to us. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, He says, the times of ignorance God once winked at, but now commands everyone to repent. We must study God's Word and apply its teachings to our lives. But also, this enduring Word, the Bible, the message that is found therein is comprehensible and it is extremely doable. You see, God has not set us up to fail, but rather to succeed. He's given us the owner's manual, if you would, to our lives, the Bible, in order to help us to understand who He is, to reveal unto us the love that He has for us, as well as the plan of salvation, and then on top of that, friends, the home that He has prepared for us in heaven someday. The Bible also not only is inspired by God, and in that, not only do we find is that it is God's message to mankind today, The Scripture also identifies to us is that the Bible represents God's completed revelation. Various theologians throughout time and even into this very hour believe in what is termed continuing revelation. Some believe in apostolic succession. And what that literally means is that they believe is that after the death of the apostles, is that other apostles have been sent forth from God, anointed by God, and served today, and that these apostles, so said apostles, today continue to receive revelation from God, and therefore they continue to give inspired message from God today. Others contend is that they are prophets, and that these prophets receive message from God, and that these prophets are speaking even unto this very day by way of revelation and inspiration on behalf of God. But friends, the Bible identifies to us is that that cannot be. In fact, from a doctrinal standpoint, the faith, the system of saving faith, the Bible is what's under consideration here, was once for all delivered unto the saints. Jude and verse 3 declares that explicitly. And in regard to this matter, what is the significance of what is given here, once for all delivered unto the saints? We would say it this way, probably, with our modern language, was once and for all delivered. In other words, there's nothing else yet to come. Whenever these men who are responsible for writing by way of inspiration, being carried about, moved by the Holy Spirit, completed their works, hence it was once for all delivered unto the saints. And today God wants us to understand not only this fact, but then also as Christians, that we have a God-given responsibility. In fact, we have a commandment from God, and that's what makes it a God-given responsibility, to contend earnestly for the faith. Well, what does that mean? Whenever a modern man stands up and says, is that there's another way that we can go other than the Bible from a religious standpoint, we need to say, no, we cannot. And it is in your best interest if you do not. We need to contend, to stand earnestly, to defend the faith against those who are trying to go elsewhere, amongst our brethren who would take liberal stances, amongst our brethren who would take anti-stance, against those of the denominational world who go out in left stream and follow according to man's theology, but also against those who would say is that there is another revelation that God has given unto us. Those of the Mormon church believe is that they have the Book of Mormon, which they do have, which is not though from God. And in that they believe that a man by the name of Joseph Smith was inspired by God for giving that as a prophet of God. And friends, whenever they come knocking on our doors, we need to contend earnestly for the faith and to say, it cannot be. Because the Bible, the Word of God, the final revelation of God has been given, and therefore we stand to refute their false doctrines as we stand for the truth. You say, Kevin, what are you saying? I'm identifying, or I hope to be, what God expects us to know in regard to false teachers, and that is that they are to be marked. They are to be marked and to be avoided. We must not entertain them, because if we do, according to what we find in 2 John verses 9 through verse 10, we bid them Godspeed. And to bid them Godspeed as they are not walking in compliance to the will of God, they're not following the Word of God, hence that same context of 2 John and verse 11 says is that we have become a partaker of their evil deeds. Friends, we mark them, we note them, and there's nothing wrong with telling them is that we believe that you're a false teacher, as well as telling others, our brethren, and others that we speak in regard to their doctrinal positions about, is that they are a false teacher, and here's where they're wrong. And here's what the Bible has to say in regard to all of these matters. You know, one of the arguments that we find today amongst postmodernists is that the Bible was written in a certain time for a certain people, and that it was relevant, that it was only important for the life of the people that lived during that time frame, and that it has no relevance to our lives today. And friends, I'd stand before you today and say, that those who contend as much, they've not read and studied the Bible. They do not believe what I'm teaching today, and that is that it is God's message unto us. What we find in regard to truth, and in fact this postmodern theology or school of thought that's out here today, the younger generation seems to say there's no absolutes at all. You can live however you want to live. You can worship however you want to worship or not worship at all. There's no absolutes. However, God testifies that His Word is the purest of truths that are out there. I'm going to say from a society standpoint, there are some truths. If you don't believe me, get in your car and drive down the 4-lane with a police officer sitting off to the side and his little radar light on. Get in your car and go down the 4-lane here in a little while with that officer sitting out there running 80 mile an hour. And when he pulls you over and he says, "Can I have your license and registration?" Ask him, say, "Why do you want it?" And I'm going to tell you why. He's going to say, "Because you're speeding." Look to that officer and say, "I don't believe I was. I don't believe that there's any truth to what you're telling me." And try to get out of that one. And friends, it's true. There are laws of the land and we are bound to keep those laws of the land. In a bigger sense, in a purer way, God's Word is the truth and it is the absolute truth of which we can know and of which we must know in order for us to be able to gain and maintain and to eternally enjoy a relationship with our God. The New Testament Scripture stands as our guide for life. If you want to know how to lead a productive life in this world, read the Bible. We can't live off of others, and that is begging and be pleasing to God and be able to do well for our families. We've got to go out and to earn our keep by the sweat of our brow. Those who will not work, the Scripture says, neither should they eat. Why? Because that's the way that survival is, as God designed it. If you want to know how to succeed in life, read and study the Bible. If you want to know how to be a good mother or father or husband or wife, read and study the Bible. If you want to know how to go through life and deal with all the ups and downs and be able to keep your head on straight, read and study the Bible. Friends, it's relevant to everything that we deal with in this life. It deals with every aspect of life. And therefore, God wants us to understand that this standard must be our guide in this life. But friends, also, it would be amiss if I did not mention this morning is that this standard that I've been talking about this morning, the Bible, God's inspired Word, not only is it important for this day and age of which we are part of, it will play a very big factor in the day of judgment. The Scripture identifies is that the books will be open. I believe the book of Revelation identifies one of those books as the book of life. And the only way in which we're going to be able to have the hope and the opportunity to dwell eternally with God in heaven is if our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do we have our name in the Lamb's Book of Life? To confess Christ to be the Son of the living God and to submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. It doesn't end there, though. In order for our name to remain as a faithful child of God in that Book of Life, we must continue to live faithfully before God throughout life, doing all that is within our power to do to please God, to comply with His standards, and to serve Him based out of the love of which we have for Him. But note what I said. It says the books were open. One being the book of life, and friends also, another being the Bible. We are going to be judged by the Bible. We are going to stand accountable for God for our lives, and the Bible is the standard upon which God is going to judge us. Can you imagine standing before God and in flipping through the pages, if you would, of the Bible and saying, "You did not do this or you did not do that. You violated my law here and there." Friends, I don't want to stand before God in that shape or form. Somebody might say, "Well, I'll just say to Him, God, I didn't cover that part." Remember that part I said a minute ago from Acts 17 and verse 7, or Acts 17 and verse 30? Times of ignorance God winked at, but now commends every man. There's no excuses whenever we stand before God. I remember years and years ago going through the school of preaching and studying time after time after time after time for a test because they gave us opportunities to study. And if you did not study for those exams, friends, that was on you. If you didn't get a good grade, that was on you because the material was laid out there for you. I remember one time walking into a class that Charles Brown was going to test us on the following day. And Brother Charles Brown says, "Boys or guys, take out your Bibles." And he says, "Put everything else up and we're going to study." And my chin hit the desk almost. I said, "What do you mean, Charles?" He said, "Well, today's test day." And I spoke up and I said, "No, tomorrow's test day." And my fellow students spoke up and said, "No, tomorrow's test day." You see, we were busy studying for multiple tests because of the other classes that we had, and therefore you were studying for this exam this day, that exam the next day, and to study, you maybe did a little bit of foundation work, but the night before is when you really poured it in. And Brother Charles Brown, thank goodness, he opened up his little calendar and he says, "No, you guys are right. Tomorrow's test day." Had I taken that test that day, friends, I'd have gotten a bad grade on because I had not really put all that material in my mind. And I fear is that some people are living their lives to that very end, not putting the material that God gives us for test day. And in reality, every day is a test, is it not? Of which we must live for God and serve Him. I want to encourage all of us to read and to study the Bible, to understand that the Bible is God's Word, that it is inspired, to realize that there's no other revelation that's going to be given, to realize that the Bible has withstood the test of time, and friends, is that it is important for every aspect of our life in the here and now, but that it will be the standard that God uses in the Day of Judgment. He's not going to pull one over on us and pull something else out. Read and study today, live by today, and then eternally you will be able to dwell in heaven with our God. This morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we want you to know how much God loves you, how much we love you also. But in God's love for you, He sent His Son. And His Son died on a cruel, shameful, undeserving cross at Calvary. He shed His blood so that through the shedding of His blood, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, you and I can be redeemed. And therefore, in that, what is required is that we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And at that confession, we submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And whenever we do that in faith, in trust, and in love, God forgives us of all unrighteousness. He adds us at that moment, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, unto His glorious body, the church. We become a Christian. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, we want you to know that that invitation is open to you before you leave here this very hour. It may be that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who have been baptized, that is, and been added by the Lord into the church, but yet at the same time, you're not leading the Christian life. You've allowed the world to pull you away. You're not as faithful as God would have you to be, and therefore you find that at best, maybe you question your salvation, and maybe you know you've walked away and you're lost. Friends, if you're in that condition today, God calls you home as well. And in that invitation, we will pray with you that you would be forgiven and restored. And we will love and encourage you as we know that you will love and encourage us from this moment forward. If you're subject to the Lord's call, His invitation in any way, please come.